Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
I want to, as I start, thank you for your support of Ridley. We rely on churches and individuals. Our students are good for about half of our income, but that's about all. So we really do appreciate and need the kind of support that churches like Deep Creek provide. Before I came to Ridley, I was a vicar in a parish in Sydney's inner west. And the church in Leichhardt was one of those beautiful old churches that people loved to get married in. And so often people would come in, and one of the things that I would often hear as people came in, say, for the rehearsal or for the wedding itself was, "Ah! The building didn't fall down," or, "Ah, we didn't get struck by lightning." I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard that joke. I think there should be a dollar fine for everyone who made that joke. But that rather boring joke is very revealing for what it says about their view of God. To them, God is some remote, vindictive figure who is desperate to keep his church buildings free of sinners. And should a sinner happen to stumble into a church building for some reason, then bang, he was ready to smite them. But it's not a view of God that is confined to contemporary Australians. There was a significant group of people in Israel in Jesus' time who thought that God's mission was to keep the world, or at least their part of the world, free of sinners. They believed that God, in all his holiness, could not abide them, could not look at them, and certainly could not love them. But God did encounter them, these sinners, in the life and ministry of Jesus. And what we see as we read through Luke's gospel is that when Jesus encounters these sinners, they become victims, not of a holy zap from the heavens. They become victims of his grace. I don't know what you kind of feel when you read the story of Zacchaeus, who you identify with in this narrative. I guess I tend to kind of picture this short guy, kind of can't see through the crowd, spots the tree, runs up. I kind of tend to see him in almost romantic terms. I think back to, you know, the Sunday school stories or CRE classes and the little felt figure of Zacchaeus. And the, you know, as he climbs up the tree, Warwick no doubt has one of those in his box of tricks. I think it's like when you see a film, it's structured in a way that helps you identify with certain characters in certain ways and to sympathise with them. So no one would see Raiders of the Lost Ark and view Indiana Jones as a thief who illegally enters sovereign countries and uses their women and steals their hidden treasures. No. The way the story is written, Indiana Jones is an adventurer. He's a hero. We identify with him. We support him. We love him. I think we lose some of the impact of this Zacchaeus encounter because we've heard the story. We've seen the felt pictures, and we love the guy. We've forgotten how bad he is. And as we come to this story, where the bad guy has kind of become the good guy, we lose much of the impact of this episode. When Luke's original audience would have read this story, they would immediately have responded to Zacchaeus with a deep, deep loathing. For he is described here as the worst kind of Jew. He is a chief tax collector. To be a tax collector might be bad enough, but he is the chief tax collector. And that didn't mean that he was a nice little guy who sat down in the tax office playing on his computer and kind of maybe ringing you up to chase up your taxes. No, he was a thug. He was a thug and he was a collaborator, because he collected taxes for the enemy. He collected taxes for the foreign invader. He collected taxes for the Romans. And the way the system worked was that he had a quota, an annual quota. And he had to achieve that quota and give that quota to Rome. But anything he could collect above that amount was his to keep. They would have read of this chief tax collector and felt a deep loathing for this man, this collaborator, this traitor. They were very disturbing images in this last week, weren't they, of Gaddafi in the last moments of his life, dragged like a rat from a hole in Libya and shot. The feeling of that crowd for him was one of unspeakable contempt and utter loathing. That is just about what this crowd would have felt for Zacchaeus. Should they have come across him in some dark alleyway late at night without his bodyguard and henchmen, he would have met the same fate without a moment's hesitation, and the people who did it would have said they were doing the work of God. He was the chief tax collector, the chief collaborator, the chief crook, the chief sinner. We mustn't lose sight of just how unappealing this man is, because unless we realise just how bad he is, then we'll lose the central point and the force of this encounter. That victims of grace are bad, bad people. Zacchaeus was a bad, bad man. As we read through this account, you'll see that it's highly compressed. We read little of the action. It's only implied, for example, that Jesus even went and ate at Zacchaeus' house. But despite its brevity, it's full of emotion. We see Jesus passing quickly through Jericho. And about to leave that town, Zacchaeus is keen to see him. But the crowd is great and he is small. Now, of course, if a person of his wealth and stature wanted to see Jesus, the crowd would normally part and let him through. But not this crowd, not for this man. No, if he wanted to see Jesus, then he would have to make his own arrangements. And so seeing the tree, which a sycamore fig tree conveniently has low branches for a short man so that he can climb up, runs ahead to climb that tree. But I suspect if he really did want to get to the front of that crowd, he could have. He could have pushed his way through. His henchmen could have made a way for him. But I wonder if he chose this course of action not just to make a great story and that we can show with felts and other things, but because a sycamore fig tree has very big leaves, and climbing up that, he could hide. Why would he want to hide? Well, he didn't want to be seen, did he? He didn't want to be seen by the crowd, and he certainly didn't want to be seen by Jesus. because he knew what Jesus would say if Jesus saw him. Can you imagine what Jesus would say if Jesus saw him? He didn't want to be told that he was a traitor to his own people, an exploiter of the poor, a despicable thug who was consumed by greed. That God's judgment would be upon him when the kingdom comes. Because, of course, by betraying Israel, he was betraying God. And the prophet would surely remind him of the condemnation that hung over him and the judgment of God that he ought to fear. And so I'm sure his heart sank when Jesus stopped at the foot of that tree and looked up straight at him. And worse still, called his name. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. There's an urgency in these words. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. It's a necessity, a divine necessity, which suggests a warm embrace of God. Not a lightning bolt from heaven striking him dead. Not a word of judgment or condemnation like he deserved. But incredibly gracious words of welcome. An incredibly merciful invitation on the part of Jesus. And so we can understand his excited response to leap down from that tree and gladly welcome Jesus to his home. We can only speculate of what went on during that meal. As Jesus walked into his house, its Persian rugs lining the floors, its ornate tapestries lining the wall, exquisite decor, its comfortable cushions, hot and cold running servants. But it doesn't matter what was said in that house, because the welcoming words of Jesus while Zacchaeus was still up the tree are enough. They say it all. The words of mercy and grace in verse 5. Zacchaeus, come down immediately, for I must stay at your house today. What Jesus did was not just offer this man an invitation for dinner, but an invitation into the kingdom of God. Jesus gave this bad, bad man an invitation to the kingdom of God. And so while Jesus reached out his hand to children and said, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And while he reached out his hand to the blind and welcomed them into the kingdom of God, here he reaches out his hand and welcomes a sinner. You'd think Zacchaeus would be hardened to such an invitation, wouldn't you? With all his wealth and pride and self-sufficiency. Jesus himself just said in the previous chapter, over in verse 24, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. How many people have I met whose wealth and pride and self-sufficiency has caused them to shrug off Jesus' invitation? What hope is there for Zacchaeus? But as Jesus said in the previous chapter, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And we see God's work right here in this episode. God's remarkable and gracious work as Zacchaeus immediately accepts the invitation. Of all of the miracles in Luke's gospel, of all of the healings, of all of the exorcisms, of all of the miracles in Luke's gospel, I wonder if this is not the most remarkable. That God does what he has just declared to be impossible. And this rich man embraces the invitation of Jesus. That miraculous work of God is immediately evident when Zacchaeus makes the incredulous announcement that he will immediately, there and then, give half of what he owns to the poor, and any that he has cheated, he will repay 400%. Not an action to earn his salvation, but certainly evidence of the extent of his repentance. As grace abounded towards Zacchaeus, grace abounded from Zacchaeus. He only was required by Jewish law to pay back what he'd taken plus 20%, but instead he's returned what he's taken plus 300%. Only grace has the power to do that. Because victims of grace show grace. Grace doesn't leave us untouched. Grace doesn't leave us unchanged. Quite simply, Zacchaeus was unable to enter the kingdom of God before because he didn't think he was invited. He thought that Jesus had come to condemn him. He hid in the shadows of the tree, hoping to avoid the condemning gaze of Israel's Messiah. How many people do we come across in our daily lives who are unable to enter the kingdom of God because they don't think they're invited? How many people like Zacchaeus think that if God had a word to say to them, it would be a word of condemnation? There are more than we realise who share Zacchaeus' understanding of God and hide in fear of his gaze, who think God hates people like them and would strike them down given half the chance. But what should they be afraid of? That they will be victims of a judgmental lightning strike? That they will be crushed under God's anger? Or that they might become victims not of his judgment, but of his grace? A day of judgment will come, but today is the day of salvation. A day of judgment will come, but as Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, today is the day of salvation. And so Jesus still calls bad people down from their hiding places and invites them to the feast, invites them into his kingdom. And so in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Jesus still calls bad people down from their hiding places and invites them into his kingdom. I said before that when we read or stories or see a movie, we identify with certain characters, certain people. I wonder, as you read this story, who you identify with. As you read this story, who you are. Because Luke well and truly places us, the good and godly people, those who get up out of bed on a Sunday morning early and come to church, among that crowd. For he knows that we're inclined to a little smug self-righteousness. He knows that we kind of can kid ourselves that we somehow deserve God's mercy, but can't imagine how the worst of the worst, could become victims of his grace. That's why verse 10 is written just for us. It's a gentle rebuke. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus' gentle rebuke to the grumbling crowd who murmur that Jesus should make such an invitation is also Jesus' gentle rebuke to us, who might think for a moment that there are people who are beyond this amazing grace. Unasked, Jesus stops and speaks to Zacchaeus. Unasked, he offers himself as a guest. Unasked, he puts Zacchaeus among the children of God. A day of judgment will come. But as Jesus anticipates in Luke 4 and in this chapter, today, now is the time of salvation. Today, now is the time that the Son of Man comes to seek and to save what was lost. The very worst of sinners. He wants them to be victims of his grace. Because it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. May we know this grace of God today. May we know this grace of God for each of us, immeasurable, unbounded, undeserved, and free. God's grace for you. And may we know the grace of God for the worst of sinners, for people like Zacchaeus, immeasurable, unbounded, undeserved, and free. May that grace find many victims, for today is the day of salvation.